If you're visiting today with us, you're welcome to be here. We're thankful that you're with us. My name is Jim Walls. You can call me Chemo as well. I'm one of the staff pastors here. Pastor Paul and Ainsley are at our Foursquare International Convention in Washington, D.C. this weekend. So we continue to bless them, continue to pray for them as they're there. And they get a chance to fellowship with 3,000 to 5,000 other licensed and ordained Foursquare pastors there and just seek the Lord for the direction for our church. We're a denomination that was started in the early 1900s, and this church is in its 86th year. So we're grateful that the Lord has continued to allow our presence to be here in Hope and Huntington Beach. We're a Pentecostal denomination, so if you've never been in a Pentecostal church, we do embrace the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that we are to emulate the church in the book of Acts. We believe that that continues today, and we see some incredible things happen in this church because of our faith and because we embrace those gifts that God has given us. You know, this is a really interesting weekend. I frequently get to minister on Memorial Day weekend because this is usually when we have our convention, and Pastor Paul's always been gracious to allow me to minister, and it may be because I was a veteran. I'm a veteran, and you know, this weekend we're celebrating those that have given their lives so that we may have this kind of freedom to be able to worship together like this. I wanted to first of all just ask if you're a veteran, if you could stand up, please. Do we have any veterans here? Come on, I know we do. Okay, good. Thank you, guys. Thank you. And this gentleman back here, yeah. Thank you for your service. And now let me ask you this. How many have lost a family or friend in one of the wars? You raise your hand. Yeah, you can see it all across this room. Somebody has lost somebody. You know, the Bible says that there is no greater love than a man give his life for a friend. That's the ultimate sacrifice. It's one thing to give your life for a friend, but it's a whole other thing to give your life for somebody that you don't even know. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He gave his life for the righteous and the wicked. And if you're like me, I was a wicked one back in the day. The Lord gave his life for me. So we come every Sunday and we worship the Lord. We're thankful for his presence in our lives. I wanted to share a story with you, but I want to give you a little parental guidance, a little caution. I don't see any young ones here. But if you're sensitive to certain words, I want to just let you know that I'm going to share a story with you. And I have toned it down a little bit from the original story. One evening, the soldiers talked about a girl they had molested many times in the course of an afternoon. Through it all, the girl sang hymns, strange evangelical songs, and she kept on singing, even after they shot her in the chest. She lay on the ground with blood flowing from her chest, but she kept on singing, a bit weaker than before, but still singing. Then the soldiers grew tired of this and shot her again, but still she sang. Then the soldiers became afraid. Terrified of the girl, they fell upon her with machetes, and at last the singing stopped. For the last 2,000 years, someone has been trying to stop the singing of Christians. The report I read just sounds like the accounts of the early church persecution that we've studied in history books. But this report does not come from a history book. It comes from an edition of the New Yorker magazine and describes contemporary events. You see, more followers of Jesus Christ have died during the 20th century than any other time in history. About 150,000 each year are martyred. About 2 million are actively persecuted, and millions more are living with their religious freedom severely restricted. Last year was the most violent year for Christians in modern history, rising to a level akin to ethnic cleansing, according to a new report by Open Doors USA, a watchdog group that advocates for Christians. I think we all agree that we live in dangerous times, in perilous times. I don't even like to listen to the news anymore because it's so shocking, the things that are happening around us. And stories like this will cause many Christians to fall away from their faith during what theologians call the great apostasy. Their hearts are not fully devoted to the Lord, and this lack of commitment will cause them to bend at the simplest provocation. Speaking of the great apostasy and the signs of the end of days before Christ returns, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, "Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have a spiritual vision, a revelation, or even a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God or a falling away, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction." I believe the Lord is asking each of us today, is our heart totally devoted to Him? Never to be shaken, alarmed, or fooled by false gods or by the Antichrist. You see, when your heart is fully devoted to God, you've exchanged everything that you have, everything that you are, for God. You've given Him complete control of your life and your future. I heard a story of a young soldier who had a tattoo on his bicep right here. And it had three words: "But if not." But if not. So he was asked, what did that mean? What do those three words mean, "but if not"? And he said, in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar decided to build an enormous 90-foot tall golden statue in modern-day Iraq. He gathered all the important people in his empire and commanded them to fall down and worship the statue whenever they heard music. Soon, the beautiful melody of horns, harps, and pipes spread throughout the area, and in response, people fell on their faces, hands outstretched in worship. But it was reported to him that three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bend their knee and worship the golden statue. In a rage, the king commanded that the trio appear before him. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not worship the golden image I have set up? When you hear the sound of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And what God will deliver you out of my hands?" Now Daniel, from whom this book gets its title, was in the lineage of King David. His mother was Abigail, the Carmelitess. It's an interesting little tidbit that maybe most of us don't know or didn't know. And notice that Daniel, or Belteshazzar, as he was called by King Nebuchadnezzar, was not included in these three. He was actually a fourth guy. So why wasn't he included? Did he bow down? Did he falter, perhaps? In the prior chapter, Daniel was promoted into the king's court. For anyone to accuse him in front of King Nebuchadnezzar would have been a dangerous move. He was the third highest ranking person in Babylon. So the accusers only named the three. And the three young boys replied without hesitating, "O king, we don't need to answer you. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fire, and He will deliver us from your hand. But if not, we will still not bow down and worship the statue." In those three tiny words, "but if not," there is an expression of huge faith and courage. But if not. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted their sovereign Lord and His ability to rescue them. But if He chose not to, their hearts were so devoted to the Lord that they were able to stand on their convictions. So we need to ask ourselves when we pray, am I prepared to ask, but if not? But if not? Is my heart so devoted to the Lord that I can trust Him no matter what His response to my prayers would be? Of course, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar grew angry and threw the three in the fire. But when he looked in, he saw a fourth man, and he claimed it looked like the Son of the gods. Theologians would tell us that that was Christ in the fiery furnace with the other three. Not only did God protect them from a fiery death, but also there was no smell of smoke on their clothing. And guys, you know, when you go camping, if you just walk past the fire, that's all over you. The first thing you hear when you get home, your wife says, go take a shower. But there was no smell of smoke on their clothing. King Nebuchadnezzar's response was pretty incredible. He praised God, blessing the Lord who saved his faithful servants. How do we react when God's answer is not what we want or what we expect? Do you and I have the kind of heart to accept the but if not? Let's talk a little bit about this. You know, I believe that there are three types of hearts that people can have. And the first is what I call a degenerate heart. A degenerate heart. If you're anything like me, your first reaction is, no way, I'm a Christian. I don't have a degenerate heart. How could I possibly have a degenerate heart? But let's see what the Scripture has to say about this. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And Jesus, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, recognized the depravity of the human heart when he said, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. A degenerate heart exists in a person that has not allowed the heart to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. They have a heart that is not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to direct their life, to develop a healthy response to God and to others, and to be willing to follow God rather than their own inclinations. It's the heart of a repentant person, unrepentant person. But there's hope. There's hope. When we receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God gives us a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Praise God. You know, some accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but there are still areas of their life that they don't fully open up to the Holy Spirit. And this leads to the second type of heart, a divided heart. This is probably where many of us reside at different times in our Christian walk. If we follow after God and obey His word, the Lord promises in Ezekiel 11:19 to give His people an undivided heart and a new spirit within them. Throughout our lives, during struggles, we choose either to follow God or to follow the ways of the world. There's that creative tension that continues to exist. And when we come to the Lord and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we often only accept Him as our Savior and don't allow Him to be Lord over all the areas of our life, like money, our careers, our choice of spouse. In other words, we have a divided heart for God. Fortunately, He doesn't always ask us to give up the things we love, unless, of course, they're hurting us or standing in the way of our relationship with Him. So let's be honest. The ways of the world still attract us. I'll be at the front of that line. And in certain areas, we choose to follow those ways. However, when we do, our hearts are divided. A divided heart is pulled by the ways of the world and the ways of God. So the question is, are we willing to resist the attraction to the ways of the world and follow after God fully. You know, for some, the battle for your heart comes because of financial struggles. Anybody been there? There was only three of us last service. So the rest of you are independently wealthy. Okay, I'm going to be looking at the offering afterwards. You know, for others, it might be that God is calling you to give up that hobby or the sport because it's getting between you and God. Sunday morning football. Or perhaps it's a relationship that so consumes your time that you have no time for God and His priorities. For others, you might be in a struggle to respond to the call of God on your life, as it was in my case. You know, shortly after Lori and I were married almost 31 years ago, and guys, I know you can relate to this, I felt the weight of that responsibility to take care of her. And at that time, I worked in a radio station. My total gross pay was $600 a month, and that was gross. My wife worked as a teacher, and she made more than I did. She made $1,000 a month in a Christian school. And I really didn't know what to do. I'd always been interested in law enforcement, so I thought, okay, I'll go down and get a federal job because, you know, they pay you no matter how bad you do. And one day you retire and you can reap the benefits of that. We lived in Hawaii, went to Pearl Harbor, and I asked to take the test for the NCIS, which is the Naval Criminal Investigative Service. And I was a previous naval officer, so they love ex-military officers because you know the environment, you understand the culture. So I took the test, went all through the interviews and passed everything, and I was going to go to the Law Enforcement Academy, Federal Law Enforcement Academy in Georgia, in several weeks. So one morning, I was on my knees and I was praying and asking the Lord lots of different things, petitioning Him for different things. And this thought dropped into my spirit. And you know, it's one of those thoughts that you're not thinking about it at the time. It just happens, and boom, it's there. And you start to wonder, where did that come from? But I knew it was from the Lord because He said this to me. He said, are you going to do this your way or my way? And He talked to me the way I talk to my kids. So I knew it was the Lord. Are you going to do this your way or my way? You know, in that situation, the question was, am I willing to follow Jesus calling His way and trust Him or not? Am I willing to accept the but if not response to my prayers and to the things that come up in my life? The choice was mine, just as it is yours. And I only had a few weeks to wrestle with this because I had to leave for Georgia. I went to Lori and I said, I don't believe God's calling me to do this. I don't know what He wants me to do, but I'm going to cancel my application, withdraw my application. You know, it won't necessarily be easy to say no to the attractions of the world and say yes to God. But the choice is still ours. That's not to say life in law enforcement is a sin. It's a great career, great profession. We need law enforcement professionals. However, for me, it was not the direction that God had chosen for my life. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says that, do you not know that you were bought with a price? You see, we belong to God. We are His. He bought us with the price of His Son, Jesus Christ. No greater price than a life. You see, a divided heart is not a fully committed heart for God. It keeps back part of itself for itself. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, a man cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. There's no middle ground. A heart that loves God fully and obeys His promptings is a third type of heart, a devoted heart. I think this is where we all want to be. You know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before His crucifixion, and knowing what lay ahead, He said in Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. But if not, your will be done, not mine. He accepted the but if not. In this moment of human uncertainty, Jesus shows us that he is so committed to obeying his Father that he is willing to accept the but if not response to his prayer. Every area of his life is committed to God, to his lordship, and to his will, his possessions, his family, his finances, his life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. You know, our hearts reflect those things that are important to us. Some things are so important that we've not given them over to God. They become our treasure, and in some cases, our God. So where is your treasure? Indeed, what is your treasure? What is it that you think about almost every morning? What consumes your thoughts? What is it that gets your blood moving when someone starts a conversation? Is it a person, a place, a thing, an activity? Whatever it is, it can often tell us where our treasure is and points to where our heart is. You know, one of the things I love more than anything in my walk, in my journey with the Lord, is to get around a bunch of guys and talk about God, talk about what God's doing in their lives. It's so encouraging. It just so infuses me with the life of God. And I rejoice in those moments. So where do we go from here? Can we all agree that we don't want to have a degenerate heart or divided heart? We're good? We want a devoted heart, right? So how do we cultivate a devoted heart? How do we reverse the love of things in the world and commit our ways to his direction? How do we prepare ourselves if we receive a but if not response to our prayers? You see, our response in the but if not will separate those who fall away from the faith from those who will stand strong on the day of reckoning. Which do you want to be? If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm 119. It gives us a few principles that I want to share with you in closing. Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? To live according to God's word, we have to read and memorize the word daily. We have to read and memorize the word daily. If we wish to live according to God's word, we need to immerse ourselves in it. Verse 11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We must commit scripture to memory. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit brings to mind scriptures at the appropriate time to correct us, to direct us, and to encourage us. Verse 16 says, I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. You know, it's easy to say, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll pray tomorrow. I'll pray twice as hard tomorrow. I'll read twice as many scriptures tomorrow. I'll memorize twice as many scriptures tomorrow. But when tomorrow comes, you're thinking, oh, my Lord, I got to do twice as much today. Do it today while it's light. Verse 10 gives us a second principle. It says, I seek you with all my heart. So we're to pray daily. We're to seek the Lord daily with all our heart. If you're so busy that it's difficult to find time to pray, you're in good company. Jesus did. So he used to get up early in the morning and go away to pray. Mark 1:35 says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Verse 15 says in Psalm 119, I will study your commandments and reflect your ways. And this brings us to the third and final principle, which is to meditate on God's word daily. Meditate on his word daily. You know, not all meditation is good. I remember the first time I heard meditation. This was in the late 60s, early 70s. I was just finishing high school, and you know, people would meditate on that sunflower. They'd see that sunflower there and they'd meditate on it, at the wonderfulness of that sunflower. And, you know, those were the days that ladies didn't shave. We wore patchouli oil to cover up the marijuana smell. Remember that, some of you? So when you smelled somebody, it smelled like patchouli oil, you knew they'd been smoking dope. So it really wasn't a big secret. But that's what meditation was back then. And then we had gurus come along and other various religious factions and cults, and it was all about meditation. But meditation is not a bad thing if it's focusing on the Word of God. The Word says that we're to meditate on His Word. It's good to think about what we've read and to ask God how we should apply it. You know, if we want to see real change in our life, in our families, and in our communities, then we must be people whose hearts are wholly devoted to God. The great American evangelist of the 19th century, D.L. Moody, was challenged by a minister in a prayer meeting in Bristol, England, who said, "The world has not seen what God can do with a man totally dedicated to God. The world has not seen what God can do with a man totally dedicated to God." You see, those words gave Moody no peace until he responded to God by saying, "With God's help, I'll be such a man or woman." The heart expresses itself through the determined spirit, establishing and maintaining the values and conditions which drive our choices in life. Let me challenge you today to live with a purpose and maintain a healthy heart. Exercise it by reading and memorizing God's Word, praying daily, meditating on it, and applying it to your life. And finally, strive to have a heart that is totally devoted to God in all things, at all times. The Word says that we're to pray continuously. You know, with cell phones, when you're driving, you can get away with that today. Your lips can be moving. People don't think you're crazy. Right? In the 60s and 70s, people, you saw somebody's lips moving while they're driving, you went over to the left side of the lane, right? And you drew back a little bit, let that car go past you, because they're crazy. They're talking to themselves. We don't have that problem today. They just think you're talking on the cell phone. On the day of reckoning, will you be able to stand in the furnace of persecution and say, "But if not, Lord, Your will be done, not my will. Your will be done, not my will." Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Those of you at home that are watching the live stream, if you'd follow with us. If you've never made a confession of faith in God, you can do that right now. You can join the rest of the faithful followers in this church and begin an incredible journey in Christ. So if you felt the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, saying, "Come, give me your heart, give me your life, let me guide you in the days ahead. Join the kingdom of believers." If you're sensing that, you're feeling that, I want you to just keep your head down and your eyes closed, but I'd like for you to raise your hand. Anybody here? Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you. Let's pray. I'd like for you to repeat after me. Father, thank you for the life that you gave me. I ask, Lord, that you forgive me for my sins, that you help me to walk in ways that are pleasing to you. I ask that you accept me as a child of God. And guide me in the days ahead to walk in righteousness in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.